We'll be picking up in verse 11 through 14 in Genesis 44. We are somewhere outside of the location where Joseph's house is in Egypt. Joseph's steward was commanded to go and stop the brothers who had just partaken of a sumptuous meal with Joseph. But Joseph was continuing with his test of his brothers, and he commanded his servant to go and accuse them of the theft of the silver cup that Joseph said that he used for divining. So in verse 11, we find they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground. No doubt, I think you can picture their fright. Coming to Egypt was not an easy thing for them to do because they knew they faced this mysterious prince. And whenever they were around this mysterious prince in their condition, it was not a comforting experience. So when they faced this accusation, they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. What were they looking for? They were looking to prove themselves innocent of this accusation, so that they could get on and go on home. And he searched and began at the eldest. Now this is the servant of Joseph searching. And he's doing a methodical search. He's stretching this out. He's not saying open up all your sacks, but he's going down from the eldest to the youngest. A methodical search. And every time the cup is not found, the boys breathe a sigh of relief. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Wouldn't you know? Then they rent their clothes. The seamstresses in this culture had a lot of work, because whenever trouble comes, they rent their clothes. Mother, of course, says, I wish you wouldn't do that. But that was the custom, to express grief. And laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, and he was yet there. You know why he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground, and Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Haven't you been around me? So we see in this passage that one by one, starting from Reuben, the eldest, then the servant goes to the sack of Simeon, searches that sack. Nothing found. Then he goes to Levi, goes in the order that they were placed around the table, from the oldest to the youngest. Nothing in Levi's sack, and then Judah's, and Dan's, and Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun, 10 brothers, nothing in the sacks. No doubt they breathed many sighs of relief. Certainly, everything looked promising at this point. Certainly, Benjamin would pass the test. Innocent Benjamin. Favored Benjamin. The Benjamin, the son of Jacob's old age. Certainly, Benjamin would pass the test, but the servant comes to Benjamin's sack and opens it up, and there the silver cup is. Disappointment floods their faces. So they immediately grieve. They rent or tore their clothes. And we see here that again, Joseph had placed them in a place of great stress and confusion. Reminds you of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner near repentance. Did you ever go through that kind of stress and confusion on your journey? Before the Lord saved you, did you have that experience? But we see here in this passage that this great stress and confusion did not cause them to fail Benjamin as they did their brother Joseph. So far, so good. They're doing better on this test than they did in the examination room with Joseph 22 years prior. So we're told that they laded every man his ass. They took the sacks up and put them on the asses in the caravan that they were taking back. Hearts were heavy. Of course, their hearts were up and down when they went to Egypt. They had a sumptuous lunch and they made merry, enjoyed themselves. They thought they were getting away scot-free with Simeon to go back to Father Jacob. Everything was good, and now the hammer had fallen again. You see, Joseph was not done with these boys yet. So they prepared to fully suffer with Benjamin instead of fleeing from Benjamin. They could have easily given up Benjamin and gone their way and be free men. But their hearts were full of fear, but they didn't know that they were in the middle of Joseph's test. We see in the next verses, and Judah, notice how Judah is prominent here. And Judah and his brethren, Reuben is no longer prominent. Reuben comes up every once in a while in Scripture, puts his head up, and it gets knocked off, and he goes and cowers for several more chapters. But Judah and his brethren now came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. Joseph was expecting his brothers to return. Why? Because he had placed the cup in the sack. This was all a test, and Joseph was in charge of the test. Their first reaction is to fall before him on the ground. We see this reaction happening time and time again in fulfillment of Joseph's dream. Not only once, but several times have they laid prostrate on the ground. A symbol of yieldedness. A symbol of humility. A symbol of do with me as you would, Lord. You know, for when you are prostrate on the ground, you have nothing to hide behind. You have no strength. You are defenseless. And Joseph said unto them, no doubt he said in a harsh manner, because he was indicating that he was again betrayed by these brothers. And Joseph said unto them, and of course he said this because they were still being tested as to what they would do with Benjamin, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? So Joseph plants this seed in his brothers' minds. Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly foresee? So he indicates to his brothers that he may have powers given to him of God to discover and to bring out the iniquity of these men. Certainly Joseph had knowledge, didn't he, to bring out the iniquity of these men. But he uses that knowledge to indicate a supernatural connection. Judah comes to the fore in verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." What a statement that is. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. We're all guilty. Perhaps the one with whom the cup is found is guilty of this deed, but we're all guilty. We stand before you all guilty. So we see here Judah's continuing leadership of his brothers. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. So Judah comes to the forefront and admits that God, by Joseph, has found out the iniquity of himself and his brothers. These boys are getting to the root of the problem. It's not the situation with the cup, but they see the hand of God in this whole experience. So in this subtle way, Judah is tying his sin and their sin against Joseph, committed so long ago, to what is befalling them in this day. You know, that can be true in our lives. Some sin that we committed so long ago shows its ugly head many years hence. The wisdom is to connect that in your mind and know that that iniquity is what is bringing about what happens now. So Judah admits that all these things that have befallen them are from the hand of God, and that they deserve to be made into servants and as such to be placed in bondage. We deserve what we face. Oh, what an admission. And that is what a repentant sinner must come to. If you expect to be born again into the family of God, a repentant sinner must realize that they deserve everything that they will get. And all they can ask for is mercy. Oh, just mercy. I have nothing to bring. God, you're right in what you do to me and allow to happen to me. You're right, you're just. And if you choose, you can destroy me. You can cast me into hell. Yes, Lord, I'm the guilty party. All I can do is ask for mercy. So, they're not willing to let one fall alone as they were with Joseph, but now they will all fall together. What a difference 22 years make, and the experiences that Joseph has brought them through by the hand of God. Oh, we see the grace of God in these lives of these boys, don't we? So they're all willing to fall together, not willing to let one fall as they did with Joseph, but they're all willing to fall together. The old saying, one for all and all for one. But Joseph's not yet done here. He's not yet ready to conclude the test. For he says in verse 17, "God forbid that I should do so. In other words, I'm not going to take all of you to serve. God forbid I'm going to get the guilty one. Why was he doing this? Further testing. God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he's the guilty party. And that man is going to serve in bondage. He shall be my servant, and as for you, you're free to go. Get you up in peace unto your father. So Joseph brings in the memory of their father. Oh, it would be simple for the boys to say, we can get out of this. You see, Joseph retorts to their attempt at unity. God forbid that all of you should be my servant. I won't allow the innocent to pay for the sins of the guilty. Wasn't that the case when they treated him that way? The innocent suffered at the hands of the guilty when Joseph was cast into the pit. But Joseph takes the godly position and he says, I won't allow the innocent to pay for the sins of the guilty. I will only take for a servant the man in whose hand the cup is found. Oh, an opportunity to flee this mysterious prince. Sacrifice Benjamin and we can go home to our families and feed our children who are without this food doomed. Boy, that's quite a decision to be faced with. All they have to do is leave Benjamin, for he is the malefactor, isn't he? He had the cup in the sack. As far as they know, he's guilty. Of course, he said, no, I didn't put the cup in the sack. But this was a family of deceivers. See, this was normal for them to use deception, so why not Benjamin? So Joseph attempts to put a wedge between his brothers and Benjamin to see if they are committed to their decision to support Benjamin. How strong is this commitment? I'm going to make it hard. I'm going to make this difficult to overcome. You know, God doesn't make it easy for a repentant sinner to repent, because he wants it to be true repentance. So are they simply interested in saving their own skin? So we see here a place where the rubber meets the road. As they say, this is where the knit meets the grit. This is nitty-gritty. This is fine-tuning by Joseph. This is the time of decision for Joseph's brothers. And you think about that. You know, what loyalty should we have to this one who was constantly favored by our father and now was favored by this prince? You start reasoning. You know, reason can get in the way of doing right. I think of the three children who were faced with the furnace. And they were told again to bow down. And they said, we're not even going to be careful about this decision. What they were saying is, we're not going to reason out this. We're not going to bow. You see, sometimes when you start reasoning, you're looking for a place of comfort away from the hard choices. So Joseph was giving them opportunity to think about this. What allegiance should they have to this one that had perhaps been a thorn in the flesh as far as the favoritism of their father? Remember that the favoritism of their father had placed their families in jeopardy by delaying their return to Egypt for food. Remember, he said, "No, Benjamin's not going." And then later on, when the corn was going down, he said, "Go get some corn." "But Father, we have to take Benjamin. Benjamin's not going," until the corn was down far enough to persuade Jacob otherwise. So Joseph has put his brothers in a strait. That was Joseph's plan. And that's God's plan in a sinner who is to repent. He puts him in a strait, a path, a place of decision making. What am I going to do? So what will they do with Benjamin? We see what they'll do to Benjamin in the next passage, verses 18 through 34. Then Judah, again Judah we see comes to the fore. Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord." Not a cocky Judah that we met before, but a humble Judah. "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." So Judah takes the position as spokesman for the sons of Jacob. Now notice in this passage how Judah comes near Joseph. I like that. They came into the house and they prostrated themselves before Joseph. But Judah in this scene rises and comes near Joseph. He is going to make an appeal. He's not going to be far off, but he's coming close to Joseph. "Oh," he says, "my Lord, I pray thee," which means "I beseech thee, I beg thee." You see, Judah is in the position of servant. And that's what a servant does. A servant does not command. We beseech God, don't we? We don't command God. We don't get in God's face, but we beseech God. So Judah beseeches. And he said, "May I speak a word in my Lord's ears?" So he comes near Joseph. Judah does not stand afar off, but he intends to make an impression upon this mysterious prince, and he comes near to do it. Can't you imagine the strength that it took for Judah to just do this act? For Joseph had impressed upon his brothers an imperial aura. And when you're around the king, you don't want to do anything wrong. You don't want to blink wrong. You don't want to look him in the eye wrong. You just don't want to do it. We don't know kings. Try going into the federal court and facing a judge. You'll get the sense of that aura. Sit still. Try to be so quiet that he doesn't know you're there, lest he point his finger at you and say you're in contempt of court. See, that's the aura that Joseph had commanded to these brothers. Because Judah said, "For thou art even as Pharaoh." Oh, Pharaoh, can you imagine being in Egypt and seeing the power and the majesty, the one who built the pyramids, the one who built these strange shapes of lions with faces of men? But Judah said, "For thou art even as Pharaoh." But he makes this personal appeal to his prince with the power of the Pharaoh. This took a lot of courage on Judah's part. Judah said to himself, "I've got to muster all the courage in my being, because we're in jeopardy. Benjamin is in jeopardy. My father is in jeopardy." So he humbles himself before him as his servant. If you want to have power with God, this is the position we must be in. A position of humility. A position of a servant. For servants have power with God. So he beseeches him to listen to his plea. Recognizing all the time that as Pharaoh's second in command, he has power to shut Judah's mouth forever. But he also knows that this prince has power to extend grace. Isn't that true of a king? A king can put you down, or a king can lift you up. Now, where are you when a king puts you down? You're up. Where are you when a king lifts you up? You're down. So where should you ought to be? Down. See? For as soon as you are up, he'll put you down. And Jesus said that. He said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." See? Abased means put in the basement. You don't have basements here, but that's what it means. Go to the basement. That's what they do up north, and the kids are bad. Go to the basement. Not to the attic, because then you can hear, but the basement. So he appeals to this prince on the basis of grace. Judas says this, and he recalls what Joseph said to him. "My Lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have ye a father or a brother?' And we said unto my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age.'" This little phrase here communicates that Judah is starting to understand this favoritism of Benjamin. There is a reason why Jacob favors Benjamin. And he expresses this as a child of his old age. And then he uses this term of endearment, a little one. Now, Benjamin was in his 20s. And then he says this phrase, "and his brother is dead." And I suppose whenever they used a reference to Joseph, Joseph had to contain himself. We can see in these passages the emotions that Joseph had to keep down. And he alone is left of his mother. That was Rachel. Remember, Rachel was the choice wife of Jacob, for whom he had to work 14 years. Fellas, would you work 14 years for your wife? Yes. There's one. The rest of you were slow. Get him. Is that all? What's the definition of work? And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. See, there's the basis. Judah has matured to the point where he understands this relationship. So he says, you asked questions of us, and we told you in truth answers to your questions. We withheld nothing from you. We did not come to you in guile. And then he continues, and thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Judah believed that. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. Now that meant that they couldn't buy. See, Joseph, if Joseph wasn't in the transaction, there was no sale. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face. That was Joseph, called him the man. He was the main man. Except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. That's interesting, isn't it? As if they were not born by his wives, but he considered Rachel his wife. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. He expressed that as if it were yesterday or today. And he visions in his eyes the coat of many colors that he personally made, all full of blood. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So Judah is communicating the agony of Jacob to this prince. And for the first time, Joseph hears of the agony that his father suffered from the loss of Joseph, how Jacob could not be comforted. What do you suppose this did to Joseph's heart? And in this passage, we see that Judah carefully reminds Joseph of Joseph's actions concerning his dealings with his brothers, and in doing shows his sincerity and lack of guile. He wants Joseph to have the whole story. Yes, Joseph, this is what you said. This is what we said. This is what Jacob said. See? And now the rest of the story. And all except what happened to Joseph. Just little hints. Little glints. And we also see an accepting of Jacob's favoritism of Benjamin by saying that Jacob's life is bound up in the lad's life. See, there was a connection, and Judah recognized it. There was a connection that gave life to Jacob. And that connection was in Benjamin. You see, the boys faced reality. If this is what the Father wishes to do, then that's good for us. So no more jealousy of Benjamin, but an understanding of his father's love for his little brother. Don't you see that here in this passage? An acceptance of Jacob's tenderness toward his remaining son of Rachel. This is the son of my old age. This is the son of my beloved Rachel. And they understood that. So he then pleads for mercy for his brother Benjamin on behalf of his father's life and in respect for his father's advanced age. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, he is presenting a picture to Joseph of what it looks like in the future here. He's given a picture of the past, of Joseph's part, of their part, of Jacob's part, and now he is projecting in the future of what will take place. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. It's almost like taking two Siamese twins and taking them apart, and they both die. Because Jacob's life was bound up in this son, Benjamin. So bound up that Judah feared for the life once they were separated. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. So he gives a picture to Joseph of what is to take place if he takes Benjamin into bondage. But next we see the astounding offer of Judah to yield himself up to bondage instead of his brother Benjamin. Now his heart is being revealed. Because in Judah's mind, going home without Benjamin is out of the question, even if it means Judah going into slavery. Judah cannot face his father without returning Benjamin. He could not bear to see his father die in despondency. So he offers himself up. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. So Judah offers himself up as a substitute for his brother Benjamin, because of his love for his father. What a different Judah we see here. You know, we saw in chapter 38 a scoundrel with whom we would not have any part. And now I want to get to know Judah. Judah's the right kind of man here, isn't he? Oh, it's amazing what the grace of God can do. See? We ought to be careful when we judge the Judas in our lives, because we were all Judas, weren't we? Until God's grace came into our lives and changed us as he has this Judah. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy in giving us this account. What a wonderful thing it is for you to bring a lost sinner to Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. May we not neglect our love for thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.